because of Jesus' unfailing love. Please be seated. I'm going to ask the AV co-worker to bring up the meditation slide once again. This morning, some of you came in early, you saw this one. This is from J.I. Packer. I want to call your attention in this rather long quote, but I think it captured the heart of our Heavenly Father very, very vividly. I want to read the last four lines for you, particularly in slippings and strayings. There will be, no doubt. But the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescue, restore. This is God's promise. This is how good He is. So this morning, as we gather together for the congregation prayer, I ask you to pray, maybe two pairing up with your neighbor together, that you pray that God's love, His everlasting arm, will be beneath you, beneath all of us. Some of us are maybe straying, maybe wandering, maybe in some difficult time. But pray that His goodness will shine even in the midst of darkness. So why don't we get together two and two and pray for each other, for yourself, that one, the everlasting arm will be underneath us. We will be able to experience Him even in time of difficulties. Second, we will meet Him today. Let's pray. Two each, and then pray, and then I will, in a few minutes, I will lead you to a conclusion. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, the last thing we want is another routine. The last thing we want is to go through the motion without any feelings or any experience of yourself. So at this moment, I want to open up my heart and I want to invite my brothers and sisters sitting together. We open up our hearts. We want more of you. No matter what situation we are in, we want more of you. And we know that your promise is true. That no matter what situation we are in, your everlasting arm is always underneath us. Sustain us, ready to rescue, pull us out, because you are God of goodness. You are better than we can imagine. So Father, this morning we pray through worship, through studying of your word, through interacting with one another in Christ, we will see you, and we will be transformed by you. May your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We continue our study on the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the third message, and we go to chapter 3 today, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And I invite you to stand with me if you have your Bible. And if you don't have your Bible, I encourage you to bring yours, whether it's a hard copy or an electronic version, it doesn't matter. Bring your Bible to the church so that we can study God's Word. And sometimes when we preach, we will relate it to other part of the Scripture. So it's always handy with a Bible with you. This is the Word of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. For everything there is a reason, there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sew. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Google Calendar. You will see this picture that is very familiar. You can bring up the next picture. I rely on it a lot. If one day Google Calendar cannot be accessed, I probably will be in trouble because I don't know my next appointment, what time, where, who would that be. I even use that device to put in, like send out an email to remind me 2 days earlier, 2 hours earlier, so that I will not miss. I think a lot of us, maybe the majority of us, you are familiar with this kind of online or electronic calendar. Our life is getting very complicated, that this becomes the master of our life. It controls everything, it tells us what to do next. And it basically lord over the next week of my life. As we read chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, particularly in your Bible, that you see from verse 2 to 8, this is a little poem that the Koheleth, last week we talked about Koheleth, Koheleth. Koheleth is the Hebrew term for what has been translated in the book of Ecclesiastes as the preacher. We know that this is not really a preacher in our sense, that who stand up and lecture us. It's rather like a seminar leader, that he facilitates. He asks critical questions. At critical juncture, he asks questions to provoke you to think, to challenge your habit, to challenge your idea, to challenge your concept. And the Koheleth, the preacher in this book, most likely is King Solomon. We went through that last time. He set out to find the meaning of life in 6 areas of life. Which 6 areas? He tried to find the meaning of life through wisdom, through righteous living, through honor, through wealth, through pleasure, and through wisdom. Hardworking. He tried to find the meaning of life in all these areas. But his conclusion was very clear in the beginning of chapter 1 and also at the end of chapter 12, which is vanity
is vanity. He set out to find meaning in all these six areas of life. He, being the king, the glorious king of Israel, he asked wisdom from God before he assumed his kingship. He's the one who collect all the wealth of the kingdom and bring it to the glorious highest peak of the kingdom of Israel. Under his kingship, the country's territory was the biggest. The building project was the most ambitious. And after a life of searching, his conclusion is vanity is vanity. Why? He's the one who owns everything. The most powerful person in the kingdom. The wealthiest man. The wisest man. And how come he said vanity is vanity? I want to show you another picture. Can you bring up the picture? The next slide. Recognize this is an easel and then a set of oil painting tools. Now, some of you, you're familiar with art and all these things. You look at it, you know what it is. When I was a child, there was one day I walked by on the street, and I passed by a store, art supply store. On the display window facing the street, I saw a set of oil painting tools like that. Very similar, in a wooden box. Polished, shiny, good quality of wood. And it's open with inside there. There's different tubes of colors, more than I can imagine. I couldn't even imagine there was some kind of color like that, with all these tools, and an easel stand next to it. I look at it immediately. My thought is, I want to have it. I want to have it. So I saved my allowance money, cut some of my lunch. Come up with the money, I bought it. Very expensive. I should be happy. The only thing is, I did not know how to do oil painting. So that became a collection in my study, on my desk, collecting dust. King Solomon, the Koholiath, he set out to find meaning of life in the area of wealth, in the area of wisdom, in the area of hard work, in the area of righteous living, in the area of, you know, all these things. But he couldn't find the answer. Why? Because those things were not designed to answer that question. What does life mean? Those were designed when you have that answer, then you can enjoy those things. Just like the set of oil painting tools. It was designed for someone who already knew how to do oil painting. Then when you get it, you can fully enjoy it. But it will not bring you satisfaction if you don't know how to do oil painting. And that is why in this book, throughout 12 chapters, the Koholiath set out to find meaning of life in six areas. And his conclusion was, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. So at the end of the book, chapter 12, we did it last week. We have to have the conclusion in mind when we read this book. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is the last two verses of the whole book, chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. The conclusion is, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He's saying that after you hear all these things, one thing you need to remember is fear God and keep His commandment. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. This is how we've been created for, what we created for. We created for us to fear God and keep His commandment. That is the meaning of life. We've been created by God with God's image. And that's why today, when you read today's text,
there's a peculiar things in verse 11. He said, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning." Today I want to share with you 3 points from this 15 verses in chapter 3. The first point is, God preordained times for everyone and everything. We cannot fully comprehend His will, yet we have the deep desire to understand God's all-encompassing plan. Let me repeat the first point again. God preordained times for everyone and everything. We cannot fully comprehend His will, yet we have the deep desire to understand God's all-encompassing plan. Verses 2 to 8 spell out very clearly. This is a little poem. It's a beautiful Hebrew poem. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, it covers everything from the beginning of life to the end of life. Born, death. From planting to pluck up what is planted. Not only human life, but also vegetation. Every single life on earth cannot escape this cycle, cannot escape this design. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Even our joy and our sorrow, there is a time, there's a preordained time. Our emotion, the turbulence of our emotion. A time to cast away stone and a time to gather stone together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. These come in pairs. These 7 verses come in 14 pairs. They're related to each other. The design is to tell you all these things so that you have the idea of this actually is covering everything. A time to cast away stone and a time to gather stones together. Some of these things we're scratching our head. What does it mean? A time to gather stone probably related to farming. When you farm, when you plow a field, you have to pick up the stones. A time to gather stone together. You pick it up. A time to cast away stone. What time will you cast away stone? When you have an enemy, you throw stone into his field. So it's about not only about farming, but also about friendship and enemy. That's why a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. All these opposites, all these contrasts in life that the Qoheleth probably quoting some kind of poem in his time is to telling his reader everything under the sun, no matter how big and small, what kind of emotion, what kind of situation you're in, there is a preordained time. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war and a time for peace. And his conclusion, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. With all these things, what gain can we get? What sort of use? Did we make a dent in anything? If this always like that, is everything been designed that way? I don't know whether you have that feeling of that. Every year during the month of September, October, November, if you own a piece of property, you go out there and rake, and you rake, and you rake. You can labor 3 hours, get all your kids together and do that. After that, you look at, my lawn is green, there's a definite defining line between my property and my neighbor's. I'm so proud of it. You go back, enjoy your lunch, enjoy your dinner. The next morning you get up as if you never done anything before. All been covered by the leaves. Every year I get, in the beginning of, I didn't mold it and just gather it. I get 80 bags of those things every year. And then think at the end of that, next year, it's going to be again. Again, the joy of ownership of a piece of property. He repeated again and again. These are small things, but think about it, big things. Sometimes we cannot control it. Most of us probably have this kind of experience, whether first-handedly or you heard from someone else. One of my friends, you know, go to see a doctor, you know, just go through a physical and boom, find something. The doctor said, it's good for you to come in. We caught it early so that we can deal with it. But at the same time, you hear stories from others like, oh, there's some kind of growing, maybe later. By the time you go to the doctor says it's too late. When you take a step back, look at life. What is the point? What is the point? You rake the leaf again and again every year, as if it's never changed. You work hard, you're being decent, but there's always something that you cannot control in your life. Is this kind of discomfort in it? Should I see a doctor? Should I worry about that? We heard that, we experienced that. We saw people gone through that. The Koholet, the preacher, saw it through. That's why his conclusion, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. We cannot understand why things being designed and planned that way. Why there is certain time. It seems to be there is some kind of thing controlling all these things. But we don't understand. We don't understand God's plan. We don't know what His will is. Particularly when we see bad things happen to good people. I think the Koholet is alluding to that. When bad things happen to good people, we don't understand. I think maybe 20 years ago there was a very famous little book, bestseller. The title is exactly, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Heard about that book? It's written by a rabbi. I think his last name is, the name is Hal Krishna. Heard about that book? I had the little book in my office. I read it. You know, he's a rabbi. He's very familiar with the Old Testament. And in his writing, I think he referred back a lot to the book of Ecclesiastes. When bad things happen to good people. He experienced that himself first-handedly. I think his son died at a very young age when he wrote that. What is the point? For a lot of us, we struggle with that. And for Rabbi Hal Kirshner, his conclusion is, the Bible keeps telling me God is good. But yet, my experience tells me that bad things do happen to good people. I cannot resonate these two extremes, these two tensions. So his conclusion is, yes, God is good, but he probably has something that he cannot control. That was his conclusion, in order to resonate that tension. So in other words, his view of God is he's not almighty. There's something that he cannot do. What did the Koholet say in the book of Ecclesiastes? He pointed out that tension. With that little poem, verses 2 to 8, he pointed out there is a preordained time for everything, for everyone under the sun. God knows it. The worst thing is, he built something in our life. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in this time. Also, he has put eternity in the man's heart. What does it mean? That doesn't mean we live eternally. It means that we have a desire, deep desire in our heart to understand what is the big picture. We are not satisfied just seeing those things downstairs on the ground level. These things happen seems to be something controlling. I want to understand, how are these things work together? What is my experience of certain kind of thing that may be very unfortunate, may be very undesirable? How does it work with the bigger plan of God in my life? I have that desire to understand that. I want to know that. That is what it means. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. But yet, we cannot understand that. We cannot understand God's will. We cannot understand God's all-encompassing plan. Very simple. Why? Because we are finite. We cannot understand His infinite plan. So we've been built with this tension. We have this tension in our heart. Yet, the Qoheleth also insists in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Now, when we read this verse, be careful a little bit, because it's not that straightforward. Coming from the momentum from verse 1 to 8, the Qoheleth is telling us that there is a tension that he cannot resolve. There is something that he cannot fully understand, and yet he has the desire, want to understand the bigger picture. And he knows that he couldn't. So his tone is a little bit sarcastic. Well, he has made everything beautiful in his time. The sarcastic tone carry on down the verses. In verses 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. He's a little bit sarcastic. I cannot understand that. I don't understand what you are doing. So what can I do? So maybe I just enjoy whatever I have. Maybe that is what he meant. But even though it could be written in a sarcastic tone, we are not very sure, because from the writing we cannot tell exactly. But he's still in his sarcastic tone, he points out one thing very important. What is that? Yes, we cannot understand God's all-comprehensive and compassing plan. We cannot understand God's will. Yet we have the desire to understand it, to know, wanted to know. But he's actually affirming God's plan is beautiful and good. He will make things beautiful in His time. He's not too far away from truth. Now then we are confronted with this tension. On the one hand, God's will, very difficult, impossible, incomprehensible for us. But on the other hand, His will is good. But what about my experience? All these things. I cannot resolve that tension. He insists that God is good. His plan is beautiful. For that, we have to go a little bit beyond this book to understand. Because timing is a key thing in Jesus' ministry. Let me say it again. Timing is a key element in Jesus' ministry. It's also a key element in God's will. Let me read you a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. In Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. This is an incident that we record about Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, he said, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarene, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out from of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cry out, these two demon-possessed men cry out, 'What have you do to us? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time. Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Rather peculiar comment from the demons, the legion of demons, in verse 29. "And behold, they cry out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" These demons, they understand who Jesus is. "O Son of God." They know what their fate is going to be. But yet, their comment is, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Timing in Jesus' ministry is very crucial. It's a very important element. In the Gospel of John, you see Jesus keeps saying that this is not my time, this is not my time, until when he approaching Jerusalem, the cross, and this is the time for the Son of Man to receive glory. Timing is a key element in Jesus' ministry. Timing is also a key element in God's mind. There is a preordained time. God set everything in His plan. We might not be able to understand, but at least we know that timing is a key thing in God's plan. There are certain times He refrained from doing things, and certain times He jumped in and interfered. Yes, we may not be able to understand and comprehend God's all-encompassing plan. Yes, we may have the desire, want to understand, but at the same time, we cannot. But the key here is not how we can find a way to understand. We are called to trust Him. The key is we are called to trust Him. Verse 14, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." The last part of verse 15 probably can translate into, "God bring back whatever been passed and come back again." So it's a cycle going on, but all under God's hand, under God's control. So in the last couple of verses in this passage, 14 to 15, the Kohala is calling us. These things are under God's control. Trust Him. Even though you don't understand, even though you cannot comprehend, trust Him. How can we trust Him? We can trust Him through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ knows the Father better than anybody else. We might not understand the Father's will, but we know who Christ is. And we know what Christ has done for us. And we know that Christ knows God better than anybody else. And therefore, we can trust Christ. And through trusting Christ, we can trust God. Do you follow that logic? Do you follow that sequence? Because in the New Testament, I read you another passage from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. It's a little bit long, but let me read it to you. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to... What I've told you, that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because you know him, you know Jesus Christ, and you saw him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I said to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You see, with that we understand what Jesus is driving at. His disciples keep saying that, show us your Father, show us the Father. Let me see the Father, and then that is enough for us. And Jesus keep telling them, you already seen him, because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Without Jesus, the Father's will is inaccessible for us. But because Jesus knows the Father best, and he come to love you and to save you, and to invite you into, to be one with him. And that is why we can understand God. Even though we may not be able to comprehend his plan, but we can trust him, because we can trust Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ we can understand God's will. Last week I shared with you my experience as a junior high school teacher with one of my students that I tried to help him, try to counsel him to live a wise life, but it was vanity at the end. That was the incident that pushed me, that got me thinking. However meaningful that I thought my job was, at the end, everybody faced eternity. Everybody will be confronted by the great equalizer, which is death. And what does it matter? And that's why I had to respond to God's calling and walk into full-time ministry. This morning I want to share with you the same experience in that period of time that I've gone through. I set out as wanted to be a scholar to study anthropology and try to get a PhD degree and go to some research institute to pursue my dream as a research professor. But things happened. Make a long story short, that plan did not materialize with a lot of things. My advisor died and all these things. So I was very regretful. I thought that my life was wasteful. I waste a lot of time, waste a lot of resource studying, gone through all these things, and my dream could not come true. And I ended up applying for a job to be a junior high school teacher in New York City. And then I set out my calendar every school year, September 5th or 6th, whatever, it depends on when the Labor Day is. The next day after Labor Day, school starts. My calendar on my desk is counting backward. 183, 182, 181, and 180. I lived for summer vacation. I hated my job. I did not like my student in the beginning years. I thought my life is like that. Just let me go through like 20, 25 years, take an early retirement, and enjoy myself again. And all these years, I stuck in that job for 10 years. Dealing with students day in, day out, actually is not much about teaching. It's about disciplining. It's about controlling the class. It's about getting an upper hand on the students so that I can control the class, so that the class can go on and that sort of thing. And I went through a lot of frustration. I keep asking a question, God, what are you doing in my life? I don't understand why I have to take this big detour to a dead end. I could have served you better if I am a professor. I could have served you better if I get a degree. People would listen to me. But instead, I'm just a humble public school teacher in New York City struggling. I couldn't even get my curriculum through in the whole year. Little did I know that God used those 10 years to build in some of the skill and character in my life, that preparing for me for the renewal of my life, that He called me again into His ministry, into serving Him. A lot of things, a lot of skills, a lot of character that maybe you saw in me were formed during those 10 years. And as this morning, I read again the first couple of verses in this passage. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sew. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. He has made everything beautiful in His time. You may not understand what is going on in your life at this moment. You may be in a deep darkness, lost in the wood, wondering. Yet in the deep bottom of your heart, you have the deep cry, God, what is the vision of my life? What is before me? What will that be in the next 5 or 10 years? You can start thinking about that. You can scratching your head. For the whole year, you might not have the answer. But today, we are reminded by this text. Yes, we might not have the answer. But we are called to trust Him. And we have a way to trust Him, which is in Christ Jesus. Because Christ knows the Father better than anybody else. Therefore, we can trust Him. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, we cannot answer those big questions. But God has provided a way in His Son, Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, we can trust Him. We know He is good. Let's bow and pray. Can I invite you to take some time to reflect upon today's message? Even we cannot comprehend God's plan, we can trust Him through Christ because Christ knows God best. Is there anything going on in your life that you are puzzling over? You say it doesn't make sense. He said, it's suffering. It's painful. It's beyond me. But take heart this morning. It is not beyond God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has His own timing. We can trust Him. Because we can see Him through Christ Jesus. Dear Father, we confess before You that sometimes we don't understand Your will. We don't understand why certain things happen in my life. Why am I going through this right now? And we know that we can search and search and search. when we still cannot have the answer.
So, Father, help us not to just abandon you, throw up our hand and walk away, but rather call us to your Son, Jesus Christ, because Christ knows you better, and we can trust Christ. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my shepherd. He loves me. He died for me. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. We are not demanding an answer. We cry out to you to ask that, would you please help me to trust in you, so that I can have another ounce of courage to walk with you on the path that I'm walking. And grant me the joy knowing that the Father is a good God. And in you, I can trust Him. And give me the joy beyond the experience that I'm having right now. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.